Book of James, chapter 1. We started last week. We're going to continue line upon line, taking a trek through the book of James. I encourage you to just read the book. You could just read the book of James. It'd take you about 15 minutes to probably read the whole book. Some of you might take 30 minutes, but it'll be a fun 30 minutes. Just read the book of James. You can read books of the Bible so easily, so quickly, and get refreshed. It's kind of like, you know, you can eat a hamburger pretty quickly. You can read the Bible pretty quickly, and it'll feed your soul, feed your spirit, man. But we're going to do this because it's exciting to walk through the Word of God. This is just one way to teach the Bible, one way to learn the Bible, one way to study is line upon line, through the books of the Bible. There's other ways to do it. Most of what we do is topical, but occasionally it's healthy for us to go line upon line and just let God open up the Scripture to us. Let the Holy Spirit train us and teach us. Sometimes there's rabbit trails that help us just as much as the text. Somebody just told me the other day, they said, you know, I got set free from alcohol in a service here. And he said, you were reading something and you stopped and you were teaching. And he said, I went ahead and read the next scripture and it set me free from alcohol. Went home, poured out all his alcohol. What is that? That's the Lord. The Lord takes care of things.
Amen.
Now, I don't encourage you every time keep reading. It'll distract you. No, I'm just kidding. The Lord can do so much more than we think. You know, the human plan is limited. It's good to have one, but we have to also realize that it's He who builds the church. It's He who does the work. The Father in me, He doeth the work. That's what Jesus said. All right. Okay, so we ended right around verse 5. So we're going to kind of start with verse 6. But I want to say one more thing about verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So the context is concerning wisdom, but really it's a spiritual principle as well, that anything you ask of God, he'll give to you. Like, he's generous. He's a generous giver. He doesn't rebuke you for asking. I mean, unless you're being really lustful and just overdoing it. But if you ask for legitimate things, he'll never upbraid you or make fun of you or put you down. In this context, he's talking about wisdom. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Notice this. I've always kind of hesitated the way it says it. Let him ask of God. And that's how it's written. Let him ask of God. That's really one of the only times it's said that way. Shouldn't we just say, let him ask God? That word of is in there. And that word of is a preposition, but in the Greek it's the word para. And it means something a little extra than just ask God. It means come up alongside real close and ask God. Someone right beside you. Someone, in this case, it's come up real close to God and ask Him. Yeah. Stay real close to God and ask Him. Go real close to God and get ready to receive and He'll give it to you. Rather than just running through life asking God for things, expecting it to happen, and then you run off back to your busy life, this is different. This is come up real close to Him. Spend a little effort to get close to Him. Make a little time to come close to God, and then you can get some wisdom. He's willing to give it. Are you ready to receive it? Sometimes we're not even close enough to receive it. We're just running around doing our thing, asking for things and run off to our busy life real quick. This is different. This is spend a little time. This is come up alongside God and get your prayer answered. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Wow, this kind of sets us up for some whole new realm of faith, right? Faith is not just a general thing that we just, this is my faith, and then we pray. No, this is praying in faith. This is praying with faith. And it actually says with no doubting. So how much doubting is allowed? Okay, well, it says no doubting. Now, we do have to take at least one sidestep on this and say, look, sometimes when we, I mean, like all of you right here believe everything that's been read so far, true? True. We could therefore say you have faith in it. No doubt. We could also say that some of you probably lack wisdom and have asked of God for it and don't feel like you got it. So technically, we all could say we have faith. You believe it. I mean, you'd argue with somebody if they said that wasn't true, wouldn't you? There's an element of faith that you believe the written scripture. You believe God. You're excited about this right now. So that's faith. But in order to have like a grand miracle, where do we deal with the doubts? You can have anything from God. All things are possible with God. If you can believe. So we believe, right? Or not. So there's an element sometimes when we have faith in our heart, but there's still a little lingering doubt somewhere. Where's that doubt? Well, if it's in your head, that's one thing. If the doubt comes from your heart, that's another thing. All right? So keep that in mind, that it is possible to have real faith in your heart and a little question mark in your mind. Like you. Well, I don't know how. I don't know how this could ever work, but I'm, you know. But there's a way to distinguish the difference, because if you detect doubt in your heart, you better go back to the drawing board, because you cannot expect to receive anything from God if you doubt. It says, do not let that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. Does that make sense? Remember, with Jesus' ministry, the father brought his son to Jesus to cast the devil out, and the disciples, well, he brought it to the disciples. The disciples couldn't cast it out, and Jesus shows up and says, how long has it been like this? And he said, since a child, he said, well, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the man said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And Jesus saw the crowd coming, and so he went ahead and cast the devil out. But he did tell the man that he had to have faith, that all things are possible to him who believes. The man believed. He believed enough to bring the son to the disciples. He believed enough to ask Jesus. And then he got to the place, it's like, I'm at the end of my faith. Help my unbelief. Fine. So there's an element of you and I recognizing that, hey, I'm believing God. I'm believing God all the way. And that's enough. And that's enough. Notice the man was open and full of faith rather than skeptical. Well, you know, I believe, but, you know, I just don't know. So you got to be careful of that. That would be doubt in your heart. Or we could say it this way. You and I need to detect when our heart does not allow us to rejoice about the thing we're believing. That's one way to know it. Am I in faith? Am I truly in faith? If you are, you'll be excited. And if you're not in faith, I mean, if you're not excited, you're not really in true faith. That's one way to detect it. Am I really excited about this thing I've asked God? Am I real confident about it?
Right.
Am I real settled on it? Am I at peace regarding the situation? Has my anxiety left me? Those are ways to detect if I'm in faith or not. And if I detect that I'm not there, I have to go back to God. I have to go back to the Word. I have to spend a little time thinking about it, applying my faith. I have to, you know, do some spiritual things to get my heart into a place of trust. Does that make sense? Okay. But let's read it again. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Jesus said this in Matthew 21, that if you have faith and do not doubt, then you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to the mountain, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So just praying and asking for things in prayer is not enough. And you've known plenty of people, and you've probably known plenty of your own prayers that were prayed that you didn't really believe, and they didn't come to pass, did they? At least they didn't come to pass by God. There's a lot of people living a whole Christian life, doing a lot of things and having a lot of things that really God didn't do. So if we're going to approach God and try to trust God and ask God for things, we have to not be double-minded, all right? Now, there's another way to look at this. What is a double-minded man? He's unstable. Double-minded man means wishy-washy, right?
Right.
And if I'm wishy-washy, then I can't decide, can I? So you could take this for any little decision you make. I'm kind of uncertain if I want to go on the vacation or not. Guess where you go? Nowhere. Think about every time you want to go eat with your spouse. Where you want to go? I don't know. Where you want to go? Just keep driving. Just drive. You know, just drive. Where you want to go? I don't know. You want to go here? You want to go there? You don't get to eat if you're undecided. So we could say that one element of faith is you have to make a decision. Just simple as that. Faith is really all about you making a decision. What do you mean making a decision? Making a decision that what was written in the page from God to you will come to pass or not. That's the decision. Do you believe that you'll get wisdom if you ask? Do you believe that you can have joy and peace now? Do you believe you can be delivered from anxiety right this moment? Make a decision about it. Do you believe that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted? You could be healed from your brokenness. Make the decision. What that means is you walk off saying, that's it. I decide Jesus heals my broken heart. Boom. And I'm never going backward. So you make a decision and you see a miracle. It could be something about healing. Do you believe that by his stripes you're healed? Do you believe that, you know, God gave Jesus power over all the power of the enemy? And then Jesus delivered people, and that was part of his ministry. And since you're in Christ, you're delivered from demons. You're delivered from sickness, disease. Do you believe it? When are you going to make the decision that you're well?
Amen.
Make the decision that the Bible is truth. It's true for me. That settles it. I'm never turning back from it. That settled it. That settled it. I'm living. I'm not dying. That's it. You've done that a lot in life. You made a decision and you didn't want to hear anything else about it.
Amen.
Do it with the Word of God.
Amen.
Decide the Word's going to come to pass. We could also say whatever the Spirit has led you in. Make a decision. I heard from the Holy Spirit. I know from the Holy Spirit. I don't want to hear any more about it.
Amen.
I heard from the Holy Spirit. I know where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to not do. That's it. I made the decision. The Lord showed me, therefore, that settles it. Once you get to the place of that settles it, miracles happen.
Right.
Once you truly make the decision in your heart that you're going to receive what you need from God, boom, miracles happen.
Amen.
How are you going to get your provision? How are you going to get the miracle money? If you decide, I'm settling it with God, he'll see to it. Your heart just all of a sudden recognizes, I'm trusting God. He's heard me. I heard back. That's it. I'm not worried anymore. Hey, house. Hey, kids. Hey, everybody. Listen, we're okay. God will come through.
Amen.
And you say it with a smile, with no trepidation in your heart. That's how you know you're in faith. It lights you up. You made the decision, God's word will come to pass for me regarding this thing.
Amen.
Once you make the decision, then you can trust God completely.
Amen.
So faith is about you making a decision. The opposite would be, well, you know, I'm believing God. I'm believing God. I'm praying. I'm getting everybody to pray. But, you know, I'm believing God. Oh, yeah, I believe God's going to come through. And if he doesn't, you see how double-mindedness is really, you're not really in faith? So when you're going after God, when you're trusting God, it has to be fully, with no doubting. And you got to hammer that doubt and fight that doubt and beat that doubt and don't let that doubt creep into your heart. Your brain still may not be able to calculate it. There may be a little tendency of, you know, golly, you know, have no idea how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen, and you cast off the doubt, and you cast off the doubt, and you fight the doubt, and you fight the doubt, and you fight the doubt, so that it never touches you. It'll be around you, maybe. Certainly, if there's people around you, it might be around you. Certainly, if there's a mirror, the doubt could be around you. That's why Pastor Joni was talking about you don't want to look at the thing. Some of you need to break some mirrors because it's throwing too much doubt. You're having to deal with too much doubt looking in the mirror or looking in the bank account. If you're having to check your balance at your bank every single day, we got a problem. You're not trusting God enough. You're not there yet. Well, that goes over real big. Remember back in the day when you couldn't just log in, you had to go to the ATM machine? How many of y'all went to the ATM machine every week to check your balance? Some of you lived before ATM. Some of you know what it was like before ATMs. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Maybe we can move along here. Let's see. That there's times, and I think I've probably done this once or twice with somebody who had come for counsel, come for help, come for prayer, trying to believe God for something in their life. And I can tell that they're not really trusting God, that they think they're in faith. They're not in faith. They got all these what ifs, all these buts, all these uncertainties. And so I have to do what James said. What'd he say? Do not let that man think he'll get anything. So I've had to say, you're going to get nothing from God. I've only had to do that a couple times. But what we need to do is allow it to be said to us. You need to be able to say it to yourself. You need the Lord Jesus to be able to say that to you. You're praying, you're straining, you're crying, you're wishing, you're begging, you're going after God, oh God. You have to hear back from God. And sometimes what he's saying is, you're not going to get anything from God.
Good word.
Jesus was able to do this with his disciples. What did he tell them sometimes? He said, oh, you have little faith. One time he said, why do you have no faith? Where is your faith? So Jesus, to his disciples, are you a disciple?
Yes.
Raise your hand if you're a disciple of Jesus. There will be times when you need to let the Lord say to you, where's your faith? You have little faith. You have no faith. I know you don't want your pastor to say it. I know you don't want your friends to say it. I know you don't want anybody else saying it. What are you saying? I don't have faith? I've heard that way more than I've ever said it. I've heard that way more times than I've ever said it. What are you saying? I don't have any faith? Do you want me to go ahead and say it? And we're going to get to James chapter 2 because the answer will be to many, no, I'm not saying you don't have faith. I'm saying you have dead faith. Because James 2 talks about live faith versus dead faith. So that's a whole other door to go through that might help you see where you're struggling. Yeah, I know you got faith, but it might be dead. But for now, we're still in chapter 1. So let's go ahead to verse 9. Kind of switches topic here for a moment. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Or the rich in him being made humble. Or brought low. King James says what? Brought low? What does it say? King James? That he's made low. Yeah. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in that he's made low. Because as a flower of the field, he'll pass away. The gospel, you have to recognize, is different than the world. The world exalts the winners and puts down the losers. In the gospel, there's a leveling effect. Those who are low are made high or brought up. Those who are high are brought low. Right. And you got to be okay with that. You got to be happy with that. And you got to rejoice in that.
Right. Amen.
So if you're, what does it say? If you're rich, rejoice in the fact that it means nothing.
Hallelujah.
Rejoice in the fact that it wasn't from you anyway.
Hallelujah.
Prosperity comes from the Lord. He gives power to get wealth. If you got wealth, he gave you the power for that. So don't be acting like you're so smart. It wasn't your accomplishment. It wasn't your hard work. There was this huge element of God's grace upon your life. So don't be too excited about how wonderful you are. And if you're low, you don't have much, rejoice that he's made you rich.
Hallelujah. Yep.
And then sometimes people, Christians, are like, well, where is it? Well, if you'd start rejoicing, it'd have a chance to show up. There was a story of a general and a chaplain who were eating dinner together. And at the dinner table, the general says to the chaplain, he says, chaplain, could you tell us something about heaven? And the chaplain says, well, okay, first of all, in heaven, general, you won't be a general. So those who are exalted, if you're a Christian who's in a high place, stay real humble. Be real excited that you're humbled. Be real excited that you're at the same level as everybody else.
Amen.
The exalted in this world, whether they're rich or famous or somebody in status, you still got to be part of a church. You still got to be part of all the members of the church. One scripture says you need to hang out with people of low estate. No matter who you are, you gotta hang out with all your brothers and sisters. You don't get to have only a clique of the exalted brothers and sisters. You gotta hang out with everybody. It's one of the beauties of Christ. It's the compassion and the mercy of God and the glory that we're all the same. So the politics that ever happen in churches is garbage to God. The jockeying for position and plaudits and popularity, and I think we read this Sunday, the I want to be seen, I want to be known, you better cut that out.
Amen.
I only want to hang out with the, you know, they say in the world, look at your five closest friends, that's who you're going to be like. Well, look. That's not really an instruction we can give here. Now, look, if you don't have decent people around you, like if they're not living for God, you got a problem. But on the other hand, we're not talking about you trying to find the wealthiest to hang out with. That's not instruction for the body of Christ.
Amen.
Goes over real big in here. Yeah, sorry. Tony Robbins, we can't do everything. We can't do everything that Tony Robbins and those fellas, or even the other fellow, was he a Mormon? The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I don't know what, I can't remember, Stephen Covey. I can't remember what those were, but you can't take every advice from everybody, even if they are successful.
Good work.
Except for the Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he'll pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And so keep this in mind. As Christians, we recognize that prosperity and provision is part of God's plan for his people. Always has been. He'll always care for you. He'll always feed you. He'll always take care of you. You can always have plenty and a little bit more in this life. Will you ever be called rich? Well, in one sense, yes, you can be called rich. Will you ever have a whole lot of money? Well, some might, but everyone will have enough. But even in knowing that God will cause prosperity and enough to come, we cannot pursue it. This is the real disconnect and real challenge for Christians, that you can be rich, you just can't want to be rich. You can have wealth and riches, you just can't go after them. And so it's your job. You need to recognize that whatever job you have, whatever company you think you might want to start, whatever invention you think you might want to invent, whatever place and position you might want to hold, whatever degree you might want to get, it is not for money. The reason you're going to work is not for money. The reason you're going to work is to do something good for 40, 50 hours a week. And so if you want to keep it pure and you want to have your riches on the right track with God, you're going to have to work in order to bless. You're going to have to work because you have a grace and a skill that you owe to the world. Even if it's just a menial task, even if it's just a labor that others could do, you owe it to do it. So you start doing your work that way, you'll grow in your finances. You got to get the right attitude. So one of the ideas is that this covenant of God allows us to have riches and wealth. And we thank God for that. But think of it as a side note rather than a pursuit. The scripture says, warn those who are rich not to trust in uncertain riches. And it says, those who do desire to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare and into many hurtful lusts. So if you're sitting here wanting to be rich, you're going to have to stay till midnight. I'm going to stay on the scripture until all of you stop wanting to be rich. Well, I'd rather be rich than poor. Don't say stupid things. The scripture says, if you desire to be rich, you will fall into temptation and a snare. The lowly should not be wanting to be rich. The rich should not be wanting to be rich. So why are you playing the lottery? You're certainly not playing the lottery to make the state rich. You're playing it because you want to be rich. Stop that. I'll move on from that. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Praise the Lord. All right, blessed is the man who endures temptation. What does this mean? Endure would be that same word for patience, that I'm going to grind it out. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stick to what I know, stick to what I believe, stick to the Lord. I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to endure through whatever hardship or temptation or trial has come. That's the only way to do it. And you know that. This is part of the Christian walk, is that we're going to go through everything, and we're going to handle it with grace. Notice he says, blessed is the man. You know what the word blessed means? It means happy. Happy is the man that endures temptation. You ever thought of it that way? No, most Christians think, well, you might have. Most Christians think, I'd be happy if I didn't have the temptation. This says you'd be happy if you endure through the temptation. So, blessed is the man that endures temptation. That word blessed is a Greek word that was used in the old day first for the gods. You know all the Greek god garbage? Or the wealthy. It was used for the gods first who really had no cares of life. They had already had everything. They had peace. They had prosperity. They had no need. They were happy. Then it was for the wealthy who had the same condition. It was everything's okay. I need nothing. Even in death, I'm secure. Even in death, I become a god. And so therefore, I need nothing. So that was how that word was used. You were only really blessed or happy if you had everything. Jesus changes it. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. He takes it down low. He switches it. So rather than be happy only when everything's going well, rather than be happy only when you're rich, only when you have no needs, be happy already because you have a Heavenly Father that supports you.
Amen.
And you'll get to inherit the earth anyway. So that's really the whole premise that the lowly get raised up in Christ and then we rule the world. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Hallelujah. You get a crown of life. That's the victor's crown.
Hallelujah.
In Greek, it's the crown that you get if you win. So we're getting the victor's crown. Verse 13, let no one say, now we're going to talk a little bit about the tempted and temptation. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, we said it last week, but it's important. The word tempted is the word piera or pierazos or pierasmos, depending on the verb or noun or whatever. And it means to tempt, to test, or to prove. So James chapter 1 starts off with testing, with trial. That count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. Okay, so the whole context of this is trial and temptation, hardship, all those things that cause you to waver, all those things that cause you to doubt, all those things that cause you to sin, all those things that cause you to give up on the plan of God in any way. So here he says, let no one say when he's tempted that God's doing the tempting. Y'all know that, right? God's not tempting you to sin. That's pretty clear. It's the devil that does that. God's not tempting you to give up. He's not tempting you to stop going to church. He's not tempting you to stop reading your Bible. He's not seeing if you're going to hold the faith through some terrible sickness. God's not doing any testing of your faith. He's watching and cheering for you. He's not giving you the test.
Amen.
Let no one say when he's tempted or tested that I'm tempted or tested by God. Well, God gave me this. You know, people have said some dumb things. Well, you know, God only gave me this because he knew I could handle it. What about the people that died? What about the people that gave up? What about the people that end up in the mental institution? What about the people that are on 15 medications for depression and anxiety? You're saying that God did that? He only gives it to the people that can handle it. That is garbage doctrine from the world. That is not true from the Bible.
Amen.
Well, God has given me this to perfect me and make me better. No, he didn't give it to you. You're going through stuff, and if you'll overcome it, you'll be stronger.
Amen.
The trying of your faith works patience, but God did not give you the trial. The trial came from the world. It came from the devil. It might have come from you. It might have come from your choices. It could just be a natural progression of life. God had to put me through 6 years of medical school to get... No. There's always struggle to get to the next level in life. You want to achieve something? You got to go through it. You're a weightlifter? You're an athlete? You got to go through lots of hard hardship. You want to be a doctor? You want to have a place with great potential? There's a lot of preparation for that, and it's hard, but it's progression. It's not that God has given you hardship. So same thing with all the other development in your life. God's not developing you with temptation. He's trying to develop you before the temptation so that you can overcome the temptation and endure through the temptation. And so he wants you in church long before the suffering attack comes. He wants you to grow up in church. He wants all of us to grow up in church so that we learn as a child how to walk with Jesus,
right,
how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, how to use the name of the Lord, how to have power over all the temptation, how to resist the devil, how to shun Satan, how to overcome issues and problems in the world and sin and sickness and evil stuff. We're supposed to learn that. Most of us just don't get that training as a kid. And so then we got to hurry up and learn it as an adult so that we can then start passing the tests.
Yeah.
And now it's going to, now let's just focus on the temptation part. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by its own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Praise the Lord. You got it? You might recall the scripture that says, there's no temptation given among men or taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you can bear it. Again, so people say, see, God gave you the temptation. He won't give you too much. It's not God giving the temptation. We already just read that. With temptation, God always provides the escape hatch. He gives you the power. He gives you a way to resist it and say no. With the temptation that comes, God will make a way of escape so that you can bear it. So you always have an out. There is always a way to call on the Lord and get saved from temptation. There's always a way to apply a spiritual truth of the kingdom and avoid the problem or overcome the problem or obliterate the problem.
Right.
You got it? There's always a way. Not everybody takes it. Many people are overcome. Many people are overcome. There was a way of escape. He gave them a way of escape. So it's never an unjust, you know, act of God. There's a way of escape. Even for tragedies and catastrophes and stuff like that, God made a way.
Hallelujah.
Many didn't know of it. Many didn't go for it. Many didn't apply it. But don't blame God. He always makes a way of escape.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
We got to keep God on the good side only. We have to keep God where he belongs, which is he is the Savior, the helper.
Right.
He is never the hardship creator.
Right.
He is the deliverer, the healer.
Right.
He is the only hope. He is not the trouble bringer,
right.
The hardship creator,
right.
The attacker.
Right.
So you got to keep him in the right place or you'll never know how to run to him. You'll never know how to access his grace to help in time of need if you think he's the source of my problem. Verse 17, every good gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning.
Hallelujah.
That means he doesn't change throughout the day like a sundial. The shadow of turning is the shadow moves throughout the day, right? You can go in your backyard and watch it. The shadow changes throughout the day. God doesn't change at all. He's like, listen, God is lit. He is the Father of lights. He's always lit. There's no shadow in him. There's no darkness in him. There's no wrong stuff. There's no evil. There's no suffering. He's lit. Full of glory, full of life, full of everything.
Amen.
You got to get that in your heart. So that when a shadow shows up, you're like, woo. When a darkness, when an evil, when a suffering shows up, instantly I know exactly what has happened here.
Oh, yeah.
The problem with so many Christians is that something goes wrong, attack, a suffering, something kind of goes wrong, and their first thought is, I wonder what God's trying to show me. See the problem?
Right.
Atheists, on the other hand, they have a problem, and they're like, we shouldn't have this problem. Let's go solve this problem. They don't use God, but they go solve it the world's way. Christians are just weird. Some sickness comes to a Christian. You know, the atheist is like, man, let's go. Let's hit this head on. Let's go beat this thing. The Christian's like, I wonder what God's trying to show me. What have I done? What have I done? Why don't you take the word of God in the name of Jesus and you go head on after it? So I've seen Christians hesitate because they can't decide if God was in on it or not. Well, I got news for you. Don't blame God. Only good stuff and perfect stuff comes from God.
Thank you,
So get that in your heart, that he is good, only good, never bad, never both. The problem is that for some reason we want God involved in my life so much that I want to bring him in on all the evil stuff too. Like God has a reason for this. Don't do that. He does love you. He wants to be involved in your life, but don't bring him in on stuff he had no part of. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. I'm going to skip that. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Look at that. Swift to hear. It's kind of in connection with this whole idea of first fruits of his creatures. You know, the tree bears fruit of itself. So one of the things you have to recognize, being in Christ changes you. And then he goes ahead and says what you're supposed to be changed to so that you can put some soul into it. Be swift to hear. That word swift, it refers to like racers. You're running a race. You're trying to beat your opponent to the finish line. So here you're supposed to try to beat everybody else to the listening bar. Hurry up and listen. Fight one another to listen, to hear them. You know, you could put some discipline in your life where you make sure you hear the person. Ask them some questions. Now, exactly what were you saying? Exactly what was the point? Let me see if I heard this right. Okay, let me hear you out. Before I tell you what I think, let me just go ahead and hear you out. Make sure what I'm about to say is kind of along what you're thinking or needing or would edify the conversation. So there's an art to being swift to hear. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Slow to wrath or anger. There's several definitions of the word wrath, but one is the temper side of anger, the temper side of wrath. The other is the spirit of wrath. So one is like a temper where you lose your temper. The other is a disposition where somebody's always mad at everything. Just going through life kind of always frustrated and upset at everything. That's how the heathen live. That's how unbelievers live. Just kind of with this spirit of wrath all the time. Just never satisfied, always begrudging something. Then the other is the temper side, where you just lose it too often. Be slow to wrath. There's also a decent type of anger, which is kind of a righteous anger. Jesus showed up, he saw wrong things happening, and he was not happy, and he showed them what was right. He whipped everybody out of the temple, right? Now, he didn't lose his temper. Right. So it's not okay to ever lose your temper.
Right.
I mean, if it's against the devil only, okay, we'll let you slide. You don't need to lose your temper. You can still be calm, cool, and collected, even if you're angry. And the proof is when Jesus saw them buying and selling in the temple, you know, and then he drove them out, remember? It says he was angry, and he drove them out. But he didn't do it out of temper. The Bible actually says that he saw them in the temple doing this, and he left and went and slept on it. He went and spent a night in the wilderness with his disciples, and he came back the next day and drove them out. So he didn't lose his temper accidentally. He was calculated in clearing house. So there is a time when our righteous, you know, sense of justice causes us to make a decision or two or ten, but we don't do it out of real anger. Or we don't do it out of flesh anger. That'd be the way to say it. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When you get into a temper state, or if you have some sort of anger spirit, it's never going to let you do the right thing. It's never going to, whatever you do out of that is not going to be right. It's not going to produce the righteousness of God. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And so you can't just be a flesh Christian running around, not happy with stuff, causing, you're never going to do the right thing. You're never going to say the right thing. You're never going to rub people the right way. I'm being slow to speak. Hold on. Remember, we've talked about Solomon recently. You know, Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He probably wrote it when he was tremendously backslidden. All this vanity stuff. He was vexed with vanity, just vexed with everything. He was just not happy with anything. He had this spirit of wrath thing going. He's just not happy with anything. That's the flesh way to live life. Now, Solomon wasn't born again. He didn't have access to the Holy Spirit like we do. He wasn't regenerated in his heart. So we have to let him slide, but we're not going to let you slide. You need to be more spiritual. If you're running around with the spirit of wrath, that means you hadn't been in the Word lately and you haven't been praying in tongues lately. If you'll pray in tongues, it'll keep you in the love of God. It'll keep you smooth. It'll keep you at peace. It'll keep you nice to people. So if you're running around kind of all mad at everybody, or you're losing your temper often, I mean, listen, I've lost my temper, once or twice in the past 25 years. Most people will never see it. Pray for Pastor Joni. It's not very often, but I've done it. And invariably, you know, I'm going to deal with it pretty quickly. Like, I'm going to deal with the fact that, what an idiot. As soon as you're stupid with your actions or words, immediately, you got to deal with that. Stupid. I've even told her, I'm going to go deal with myself. What am I doing? I'm humbling myself to the Word of God. Look, I know better. You know better. You got to be quick about this stuff. And then it's a quick assessment. You know what? I haven't been praying in the Spirit enough. I haven't been I'm living carnally. I've had a couple of weeks, I don't know, a day or two, 5 hours. I'm just too involved in the things of the flesh. You get too involved with the things of the flesh, you're going to be dissatisfied and angry at everything. And that's how you can turn off talk radio. I'm telling you, you'll be frustrated and mad at the whole wide world, pretty much, or half of the whole wide world, the half that doesn't see it like you. If you feed on that all the time, it's just going to make you not happy. That's carnal flesh stuff. I'm trying to help you. Verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Glory. Wow, there's big stuff in there. Yeah. Lay aside filthiness. Lay aside filthiness. An overflow of wickedness. That's what that is. You lose your temper, you just overflowed with wickedness. Lay aside filthiness. Lay aside would refer to put it down and shove it far away so you can't pick it back up. Lay aside filthiness. That would be, let's say, our filthy rags. Let's say our filthy old man, our filthy old nature. Everybody has an old nature. Everybody still has an old nature. You're supposed to not let that old nature rule you. You're supposed to put that old nature down and aside and don't let it rise back up. That you should obey it in its lusts. And so you have to lay aside your old nature. And think of it like, let's say somebody out on the street, some homeless, somebody who's kind of a vagabond, a bum in some way. They're living off the street. They're dirty. They're filthy. They. Somebody picks them up, takes them to a place, get them in the shower, cleaned up, nice and smelling good finally, and they come back out and put the same old dirty clothes on. It's like, well, we thought we had something going. But now we're back to the same old smell. That's like a Christian who gets saved and never changes his ways. A Christian who can't change his attitude, can't change his demeanor, can't change his disposition, can't change his mouth, can't change his words, doesn't develop in the love of God, doesn't put any effort. This says, lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. With meekness, humbleness. You got to humble yourself to the Word of God. The Word of God, even tonight, should be penetrating you where you're saying, whoa, 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 okay, whoa, okay, yep, 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 yep. That's receiving with meekness. Where when it's read, when it's taught, when it's said by God, when it's said, when it's preached, when it's explained in some way, you're saying, yep, 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 yep. You're never saying, well, 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 well. You're never putting the yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. That's not with meekness. You're now elevating yourself above the Word of God. You have to fully submit to the Word. It must be the first authority in your life, the final authority in your life, and everything else in between. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. The word soul is the word psyche. It's referring to the mind side of you. Your spirit's already saved. Once you receive Jesus, your spirit man's okay. Your spirit man's pure gold, saved. Made righteous, sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's your brain, it's your soul, it's this attitude side of you that needs fixing. And to do it, you have to be humble and admit things quickly and learn things quickly and be very open to God developing you in the love walk, where you're not self-willed like you used to be, where you don't have to win, you don't have to be the top, you don't have to save face. You're just simply humbled by the Word of God. Receive it. It's called the implanted Word, or the King James says engrafted Word. Mm-hmm. Implanted or engrafted is like when you take one branch off of one tree and graft it into another tree of a different nature, and it can grow in it. We've been engrafted into Christ. So we partake of the root and fatness of the tree. We're engrafted into the Word of God. So receive with meekness this engrafted word, which will change you completely.
Right.
It's able to save your soul. It's able to fix your brain. It'll wash your brain, rewire your brain.
Wow.
How many of you still can detect a couple misfires in your brain wiring?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Your spiritual brain wiring.
Yeah.
Okay. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So going to church could potentially create a whole bunch of deceived people. Well, I went to church. Yeah, but did you do what you heard? I don't remember what I heard. I know it's hard to remember from week to week and service to service. I get that. But in your time with God, you're supposed to be receiving the word and then practicing the word. You got to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. That word hearer in the Greek refers, they use it in the Greek to talk about somebody who audits a class rather than takes it for credit. You ever audited a college class? Probably not, but you can go sit in college classes anywhere and just sit there and listen. You don't have to take any tests, don't have to do anything, you just sit there and listen. Don't be a hearer, just don't be a hearer like that. Be a doer. Be somebody that's doing this on purpose. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. Hallelujah. What do you mean, do the word? What do you mean, do the word? Well, I counted them up. There's about 16 things you're supposed to do up until this verse in James chapter 1. 16 things in 21 verses that you're supposed to be doing. First one starts off, count it all joy when you fall into trials. You're supposed to count it all joy. If you don't count it joy, you're not doing the word. And this is where we filter out a whole bunch of Christians that thought they were fine and they're deceived. Because I asked you last week, how many of y'all rejoiced when you fell into different trials this year? And nobody raised their hand. 16 things we're supposed to do up until that scripture right there. So that's doing the word. When I read something, I do it. I start trying to do it. At least I start trying to do it. We need to have one of those type of services. We have teaching services and healing services and worship service. We need to have a doing the word service. No, let's have a count it all joy service. Let's have a everybody's happy about their trials service. Let's count it all joy. We can announce it to the community. Nobody will come. Christians won't even come. Do the word. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That means stay in the word. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's this gospel, and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That means read your Bible often. Continue in this perfect law of liberty. Read your Bible often. Hear it taught often. Commit to it. Humble yourself to it. Receive with meekness often. Don't just run off and forget what you like. Praise the Lord. It's like, how many of you looked in the mirror today? How many of you did not look in the mirror today? We got a problem. You didn't look in the mirror in a few days. You got a problem. No, nobody does that. I mean, for the most part, nobody does. Nobody goes 5 days without looking in the real mirror. Not even guys. If you did that, there'd be some trouble. People would laugh. Look, you'd be strange looking. And that's what it's like when Christians don't read their Bible in 5 days. You're not acting right. You're not thinking right. You're not, something's wrong with you. And it's not for everybody to be judging you. It's for you to judge your own self. So stay in the Word of God so you can judge your own self and make sure you don't have any dirt on your face. You ladies, I know you can't put your makeup on without a mirror. Can't really shave without a mirror. Some guys do. I really can't do it. I was in Uganda preaching, and we had like a bus full of, well, it was like a team of us, you know, maybe eight of us. And we're traveling from city to city, and one of the places we went didn't have a mirror. It didn't have any hot water, didn't have a mirror. Water hardly worked. So that morning I got up, we're about to head off, and got up and tried to shave, and got on the bus. I guess it was a van. And we're driving off, and throughout the day, people are looking at me. Turns out I had a patch of hair just sitting right here. I'm like, y'all could have at least told me. It's hard to live without a mirror. Look into this perfect law of liberty. And continue in this. The law of liberty is... one of the laws we live under, with freedom. Look into this freedom law, which is, I am right with God because of faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, that fixes me. That fixes me. I major on that. That fixes me. I'm not righteous because I shaved perfectly. I'm righteous because I have freedom in Christ Jesus. It'll help you live right. Verse 26, we'll finish these two verses. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Wow. How many of you think of yourself as religious? Anybody think of yourself as religious? It's not a bad word. We kind of tried to use it as a bad word because so many people turned it into ceremony. It really refers to the way that you worship God. And it does have to do with some ceremony, but the ceremony in the new covenant that we're supposed to be involved in is treating people well. Make sense? The ceremony we're supposed to be involved in is visiting the fathers and the widows in their affliction, keeping himself from unspotted from the world. So religion still has a place, just has to be applied properly. Religion is not done with ceremonial garb and action in a church service. You have to divorce yourself from that. really you have to divorce your faith from that. So you don't want to have faith in religious looking ceremonial things. How well did we proceed down the aisle? We've trained everyone to proceed down the aisle. That does nothing. The sprinkling, the golden goblets, the smoke, all the fancy stuff, even the dress, the robes, all the accolade, all the pomp, all the lights, all of that stuff means nothing. Pure religion is this. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. You want to worship God rightly? Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't be worldly. Make sense? The only ceremony is, the only two ceremonial things that we're commanded to do since the cross is baptism in water. We still need to do that. And communion, where Jesus said, continue to remember using the bread and the wine. That's the only two, the grape juice. That's the only two things that we're really commanded to do in the new covenant. And even in those, there's no set order described. There's no set words you have to say. There's no method of movement or time or duration or anything like that. It's just do it with faith. Get baptized by faith. What are we supposed to say? Well, it doesn't really matter. Just say in the name of the Lord. You know, just do it because you got saved. I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Love Jesus. Boom. Dunk me. So you don't have to look for, did we say the perfect words? Did they read the passage before they did it? You don't have to get like that, okay? We're in the law of liberty. It's free now. It's real now. You don't have to fake it now. It's real. In the Old Testament, everything was fake. All the priestly stuff, all the temple, all the Holy of Holies, it was all fake. Overlaid with gold. All fake. That's all fake. That's all carnal. That's all a copy and a shadow of the reality of Jesus Christ. All that stuff they had to do in the temple, all of it, all the candle lighting, all of the washings, all the bloodshed, the sacrifices, it was all fake. Jesus Christ is the reality.
Hallelujah.
All the gold in the Holy of Holies, all it is the fake part of the real spirit of man being pure gold. So don't put any emphasis on all of that stuff you might see. God did away with it. Matter of fact, God didn't leave that old, the old tabernacle and Holy of Holies was a distraction from Christ. Once Jesus came, it was a huge distraction. Paul had to fight them. He had to argue with them. They were still trying to do all that Jewish temple stuff. He's like, I'm afraid of you. I've labored for you in vain. You don't need all that. God himself didn't leave that temple standing. He wiped it out in 70 AD so it wouldn't be such a distraction. That ceremonial stuff can be a real distraction. I just read an article about a priest this week. Catholic priest who is in trouble because, and they're saying that all of his baptisms no longer count. All the baptisms, and then again, it's the baby baptisms, which that's wrong anyway. That doesn't count anyway. And the baby didn't believe in Jesus. Why should he get baptized? Anyway. Aside from that being a problem, here's the reason he's in trouble. That all the people, can you imagine all the families thinking, oh my gosh, it's fine with me. I don't really care because they did it wrong anyway. They're not even serious about it. Trying to save their baby. You can't save the baby just by sprinkling or dipping with water. Anyway, the reason that this Catholic priest is in trouble is because he didn't say the perfect words. What the Catholic priest said was, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What he should have said is, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Did you see the difference? He said we, he was supposed to say I. Oh my gosh. That's about the most ignorant thing I've ever heard of. Aside from dunking the baby in the first place. Okay. But you see where the religious ceremonial stuff can really get in the way. of your faith. So don't put any faith into religious ceremonial things.
Right.
Like if you're going to raise your hands, I'm trying to do it right, God. I'm trying to do it right. Goalpost, touchdown. What was all that? Rock the baby. don't do that to yourself. It'll mess your faith up. If you start trying to act a certain way to get favor from God, it'll mess your faith up. Have just genuine faith in your Heavenly Father. Have real trust in the truth, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the cross, in the voice of God. Just have real great trust that it's all real rather than trying to fake stuff. All of your outward stuff is just fake. It's not even necessary. Once the real thing has come, you don't need the fake. Once Jesus showed up, we didn't need his shadow.
Amen.
The Bible says those old things were a shadow of the good things to come. They were a type and a shadow of today's reality. Now that Jesus has come, we don't need the shadow. It's amazing. We're in the reality of the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? All right. Praise the Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word tonight.
Good stuff.
We're so appreciative, God, of this new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're in him. We thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for everything that's real, God. We rejoice in it. We do pray for people that are deceived in various ways. Thank you, Father. Help them. Help us all, God, in Jesus' name. We want to be doers of the word. Amen. All right, so just go ahead. This is how you start doing the word right here. Here's how you start doing the word. Say it out loud. Say, I'm a doer of the word.
I'm a doer of the word.
Say, I'm doing the word.
I will do the word.
I do the word.
I'm a doer.
Did you hear that flesh?
Did you hear that filthiness part?
I'm doing the word.
I'm laying aside all the filthiness.
I'm a doer.
I'm a doer.
And that settles it.
All
right, that's your first step. And being a doer, you're going to have to say what he said. He said, be a doer. Say it out loud. I'm a doer.
I'm a
doer. All right. That we're taking a scripture from God. We're taking a sentence from God. And we're saying it out loud so it sets our course. Hallelujah. And that's what we're going to talk about, well, maybe in a couple weeks. There's something about the tongue that sets the course of nature.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.